Good morning. Good to see all of you. You've got a wonderful crowd today. And as always, it's a blessing to be able to worship God and to think about His promises, to think about what He's already done for us, and how that foreshadows what glorious things are to come. Now, I heard there was a remark made last Sunday evening, something about a smirk on my face. So the smirk's still there, Doug, but I'm going to preach anyways. So, now again, what I asked Brett to announce, I want to say again, thank you for all your care and your concern and the food that you've brought, and we're just really thankful. Renee and Emily are both doing really well. Emily probably better than all of us. But Renee's doing good, and hopefully she'll be back here soon, maybe even Wednesday. We've been studying in First Corinthians it's been a while since I was out of pocket last week, and we're not going to continue it today. We're going to continue it the Sunday after our meeting, and we'll be in chapter 5. But recently we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul mentioned to them that they needed to understand that as a local congregation, they are the temple of God. The Bible refers to God's people on various levels as being His temple. We as individual Christians are the temple of God, and we need to represent that in our lives and the things that we do with our bodies. We as a local congregation are the temple of God. And then the church universal, all Christians make up the temple of God. But the point of saying that is that we need to take care of those various temples and respect them and use them in the way that God would have us to use them to glorify Him. And I think Paul is talking about the local congregation sense in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We need to recognize that as God's people, as a local congregation, we are building the temple of God. And so our work is important. Our work has a direct correlation with our love for God, with our service to God. And all of our work should be an effort to build this temple up. And as he said, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. God takes it very seriously what we think about this temple and how we build this temple. And so in our work together as God's people, we need to consider the importance of it. We need to know what is helpful in building the temple. We need to know what might hinder our building. We need to know what might even harm the building of God's temple, of this specific temple, this local congregation. And so what I want to do both this morning and tonight is go back to the days of the returnees from captivity. As they return from captivity to rebuild Judah, to rebuild Jerusalem, and particularly the temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians, what things were helpful to them? What things were hurtful to their cause? And we'll find that a lot of those same things have to do with our work in building up this temple. Let's begin in Ezra chapter 1 as it sets the stage for our study. Ezra 1 and verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you, all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. It's to fulfill the prophecy that was made by Isaiah 150 years or so before this was to take place. The prophecy that Jeremiah and Ezekiel made at the beginning of the captivity, that in 70 years God would release them to go and rebuild their city. And Isaiah said that it would be at the command of a king named Cyrus, long before Cyrus was even born. But they're returning to their land after being in captivity, and it's time to build God's house. Let's continue reading in verse 4. Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. All those about them encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, and with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offering. What do we see in this first passage? I want to suggest to you, we see that everybody must do their part. All of those that were returning needed to play a part in the rebuilding of God's temple, of God's house. Not everybody was going to be a builder. Not everybody was going to play the same part. But they play different parts. We're going to talk about some of the different parts this morning and tonight as we look at some other texts in Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah. But first, I just want us to think about that in this congregation, in building up this temple, every single one of us needs to play a part. We need to be involved in this work in whatever capacity God has enabled us to do that. And look in Romans chapter 12. Because Paul helps the Christians in Rome to understand they each have something to contribute to the work. And they need to do whatever God has blessed them with, whatever God has enabled them to do, they need to do it with all of their heart and with all of their might. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. And he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in sincerity and brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Think about all of these various ways that Paul said you can contribute to the work there. You can play a part. Not everybody is going to be doing the teaching. But somebody could give. Somebody could contribute with liberality. Everybody can pray. Everybody can show hospitality. Everybody can try to lead those that are younger than them and more immature than them in the faith. It starts with our love for God. He says in verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And so as we devote ourselves to God, as we commit ourselves to God, God says, devote yourselves to one another. Part of our service to God, if we want to show God love, we've got to show one another love. We've got to be interested in encouraging one another and exhorting one another and contributing to the work of the church and contributing to each other's needs. If we're going to build this temple, everybody needs to play a part And everybody has something to contribute. Let me say something else about this passage. I wonder if there are anybody here this morning that is thinking, I don't have anything to contribute. I don't know how I can play a part. If you say that you don't have anything to contribute, not only are we saying that God doesn't know what he's talking about in passages like this where he says all of us should contribute and all of us should play a part, but in reality we're shirking our responsibility both to God and to one another. If you don't know how you can contribute to this temple, you need to do some self-examination and find out. Ask yourself, what can I do? How can I play a part? It starts there with beginning to think, how can I? And having a desire to want to do that. If you still don't know, ask someone else. Say, how can I help? I'm not sure how I can help in building up this temple. Can you suggest some things to me? Can you help me? Because I want to play a part. Because if you don't do those things, the only explanation that seems to be apparent is you're not interested in doing your part in building up this temple. And everybody needs to play their part. Well, let's look in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 8 as we find our next point about building this temple. Ezra 3 and verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah and the sons of Henadad, with their sons and brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. To be able to effectively and efficiently rebuild the temple, everybody couldn't say, well, this is how we're going to do it. Everybody couldn't be in control of everything because things just don't get done that way. They needed men to oversee the work. They needed qualified men to oversee the work. And the Bible tells us that in building up this temple, in this local congregation, we need men to oversee this building work, to oversee this important work that we're involved in. We'll go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 20 in verse 28 as Paul speaks to the elders at Ephesus. Acts 20 and verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We can't emphasize this point enough. We need qualified men to oversee this work. There is only so far that we can get until we fulfill this aspect of who God wants us to be and how he wants us to be organized. We are handicapped as long as we do not have this in place. And we need to understand that. And we need to understand how serious this is and how that we need to be working towards this. But again, look at 1 Timothy 3, because we want to emphasize, I'm sorry, getting behind in my point here, that we need qualified men to oversee this. It's not something that we can rush, even as important as it is. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and snare of the devil. I think it's very important for us to realize that as Paul gave these qualifications for who should be appointed as to oversee this work, with several of them he gave warnings. He needs to be one that manages his own household well, because if you see he hasn't managed his own household well, how is he going to manage the church well? It's not going to end up good. He says he doesn't need to be a new convert so that he doesn't end up conceited and fall into condemnation. He says that he needs to have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach, into the snare of the devil. So these warnings help to emphasize how important it is to have someone qualified to do the work. And so we don't want to underemphasize that important point. If there are none qualified, though, it is every man's responsibility at this congregation to work towards being qualified. If there are some qualified, you need to develop the courage to step up and desire the work. And we must be ready as a congregation to appoint and to follow them. We need men that will organize us, that will make plans for building, that will work alongside us, that will encourage us when we're tired, and correct us when we're building incorrectly. They needed that in the building of the temple when they returned to Jerusalem, and we need that in building this spiritual temple of God in this local congregation. We need to think about this and press towards this goal. The last point I want to think about this morning from looking back to their return is found in Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. And verse 1. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God. And we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Whenever God's people get to work doing the thing God wants them to do, Satan provokes enemies to rise up. And we need to understand that. In building the temple today, in building up this temple, Satan is going to provoke enemies to rise up. Do you remember what Paul said when he was talking to those elders in Ephesus? He says, "Shepherd the flock. Pay attention to your work. I commend you to God. I commend you to His Word. Do your work night and day." He emphasized all of these things. But in the middle of that, he said, because savage wolves are going to come in. They're going to come in and they don't care about the flock. Their interest is in destroying the flock. And he says, what's even worse is savage wolves will even come from among your own selves. Whether it's from within the church, even within the eldership at times, or from outside the church altogether, whether it's government, whether it's other religious groups, whether it's just the culture we live in being hostile towards us, enemies will rise up. And they'll do just what they did back in the days of Ezra. They will discourage us, they will try to frighten us, and they will hire and appoint people to try to stop us. What are we going to do? What are we going to do when the enemies rise up against us? A good example of this is found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Look at the things that were going on at this point. Acts 6 and verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. They're preaching the gospel. People are believing. Things are going well. The church is growing. The early Christians are working hard. Stephen goes to preach in the next few verses. And in Acts 7 and verse 59, we find the response to his sermon. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. Things were going good, and enemies rose up to try to stop the work of building God's temple. Think about this. What if this happened now? What if this happened today? What if somebody came in this room right now and threatened us with our life to stop serving the Lord, to stop doing what we know we should do, to stop building this temple? How would we respond when those enemies rose up? What if, like Saul did, going from house to house and dragging off maybe every father in this building to prison, maybe even putting some to death? How would we respond to that? I don't know what holds in our future. I don't know if we're anywhere near anything like that. I think we still have some time here in our country to be able to have this freedom. And we need to do what Paul says we commanded us to do in 1 Timothy 2. We need to be praying for our government. We need to be praying that God continues the peace that we have to be able to worship, so that we can worship and we can go out and preach the gospel as we should. And maybe one thing we should think about, since that's the reason God gave in 1 Timothy 2 why we should be praying for the government, how might God respond to that prayer for peace when we're not taking advantage of the peace He has provided us and teaching the gospel to our friends and our family? We need to think about that and how God might feel about that. But nevertheless, it may not be like that. As I said, it may just be your friends and family think you're foolish. They think that your morals are just tight and restrictive, and they don't want to be with you anymore because you're the party pooper. Maybe it's other religious groups, false teaching that's arising, maybe from among our own selves, people teaching false things. What are we going to do in that time? Are we going to shrink back? Or are we going to stand up and continue building the temple as God would have us to build? Another example of that is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. This is a time when God's people were suffering, receiving various types of persecution. And see what God writes through Peter in 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." What does Peter essentially say we need to do in that time? We need to prepare our hearts and our lips for the opposition. We need to prepare our hearts in the sense that we have to sanctify Christ. We have to set Him apart in our hearts. "He is the one I serve, and to Him alone I will bow down. And no matter what other people do to me, no matter what the scale of the persecution is, I committed to Jesus because He's my Savior. And I will not submit to another outside of His word." And We need to be ready with our lips to give a defense for the hope that is in us. To say, this is why I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He rose from the dead. And I believe it with all my heart. And we need to know the reasons, just as we're studying in our class now. The reasons for why we believe what we believe. We need to prepare our hearts and our lips for times like this. He continues in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. We must not try to exalt ourselves or to save ourselves in these times. A lot of times, God's people have responded to persecution by giving in, by trying some way to mix the ways of the world and the ways of God. But we can't do that. Mixing is the same as giving up. We have to sanctify Christ in our hearts. We have to set Him apart. We must fully trust in the Lord and resist Satan's temptations to stop building this temple. We must remember that God is always in control, not Satan, not any earthly power that he tries to use. And that's hard sometimes. When we look at the world and we see darkness all around us, it's hard to see God in this world. But when you look at the natural world, and when you read the revelation of Scripture, it's very clear that what Peter said is true. To Him be dominion forever and ever. God is King of Kings. We just sang Majesty. He is the majestic one. He is the ruling one. And we cannot forget that, no matter what's going on. So finally, as we return back to Acts chapter 8, how did the Christians respond when Saul began ravaging the church? Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They went about preaching the word. They said, you're not going to stop us from building the temple. This is far more important and far more powerful than you are. And if you skip down to verse 12, but as they preached, Philip is one that went out and preached. And when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. The early Christians faced their opposition with faith, and they kept building, and God blessed their work. The temple kept growing. The church kept growing. And what's amazing is what happens in Acts chapter 9. Because you think about this situation. Saul had the authority from the council, from the priests, to go and drag these people off to prison, to persecute them, to ravage them, the scriptures say. It seemed impossible. How could they ever overcome this situation? But God often does that. He takes the impossible and says, nothing is impossible with me. And in Acts chapter 9, the very one that was ravaging the church became one of the greatest proclaimers of the gospel. God said, you stuck with me. You remained faithful. Look what I can do in times of crisis. We need to look at those powerful examples and remember that. God can take a situation that we think is at the point of no return and do just that. Turn it around for His glory. So as we build the temple, everybody must do their part. We need qualified overseers, and we need to be working towards that end. And we need to remember, enemies will rise up and try to stop us from our work, and we need to be ready to stand firm in our faith. We'll continue examining their example tonight as we strive to build God's temple as He would have us to do it. If you're here this morning and you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you. If you are unsure about your faith in the Bible and in God, we'd love to talk to you about that. If you need to know what to do to become a Christian, we're ready to do that. And we'll be happy to study with you even now, even today, or whenever it's convenient for you. But maybe you're here. Maybe you already know. Maybe you believe and you know you need to repent of your sins, confess your faith that Jesus is the Lord of heaven, and be baptized into Him and to begin walking in Him in your life. If you understand that and you would like to become a Christian, we're ready and we hope you'll come as we sing this song.